This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon, and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. This week, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He is also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome.
Good to be back with you, Tom.
We're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 9, and we're going to pick right up with verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And what's that about, Mike?
Well, Paul's answering the question, are we receiving the righteousness of Christ by doing works of the law or by faith in Jesus Christ? And so he's really contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles, who did never pursue righteousness, have now been granted righteousness by their faith, contrasted with Israel, who pursued righteousness by obeying the law, they have not attained righteousness. And so it's really clear that what Paul is showing here, that it's not by works of the law, it's by faith in Christ.
And Mike, you grew up Roman Catholic, I grew up Roman Catholic. The analogy is right there, that we believed that there were certain things we needed to do to obtain righteousness, that there were certain that we had to receive the sacraments. We had to certainly to get into the whole program. We had to get in through baptism. Then after that, we had to receive the sacraments, live a good life, obey the laws. And then if we were in the state of sanctifying grace just before death, then we had an opportunity to get to heaven. Couldn't get there directly in most cases, but we'd have to spend some time in purgatory paying for our temporal sins. And that's works righteousness, and that, in effect, is what Paul is addressing here, although he's talking about the Jews, but any other group, whether they be Roman Catholics or whether it be Lutheran, whether it be Baptist, anyone who thinks that there are things that need to be done to obtain righteousness other than by faith— well, this is who Paul is talking about, right, Mike?
Yes, Tom, you're so right in showing the principle not only applies with the Jews, but also to the Catholics. Because as you and I both know, as we witness to Roman Catholics, oftentimes when we share that the sinner is justified by faith alone and Christ alone, Catholics will respond. So you're saying all you have to do is believe and you are declared righteous by God. And so it's the same contrast. Here Catholics have been working all their lives to obtain righteousness through, as you say, works of the law and sacraments. And now they're almost mocking us, saying, you mean to tell me all you have to do is believe? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Righteousness comes by faith.
You know, and it isn't a matter of that's all you have to do. That's all you can do. There's no other option available here. Because righteousness comes through believing and putting your trust in Jesus. Now, why put your trust in Jesus? Because there is a penalty for sin. What is that penalty? It is eternal separation from God. And unless God, who is a loving God, God is love, but he's also a just God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first commandment given to man, to Adam, was that he was allowed to have all of the fruit in the Garden of Eden except for one. One he could not have. And this was not because God didn't want to let him have everything. He gave him everything in the garden. This had to do with obedience. This had to do with believing and trusting in God and being obedient. And for not obeying God, here's the penalty. It was death. the day you eat thereof, in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 2:18, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that death included a physical death, which didn't happen right away after they sinned. I think Adam lived for about 900 years afterwards. But the death process began. Had he had not sinned, he would have lived forever. But it was not only physical death, it was spiritual death, separation from God forever. And everyone who sins, and the scripture says there's none without sin. It says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scriptures tell us. So that's the penalty. And the only way that the penalty does not affect us is that we put our faith and our trust in the only one, who paid the penalty for us, and he did it completely. He paid it in full. Right, Mike?
That's right. And you said it well, Tom. Imperfect men cannot obtain the perfection that God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven. James chapter 2, verse 10 says that if we keep the whole law and then just stumble at one part of it, we're guilty of breaking the entire law. So 99.9% doesn't get you into heaven,
right.
Only perfection. And that's why faith is the means by which God grants righteousness to those who repent and believe.
You know, Mike, sometimes, and you, just as you said earlier, you hear this and I hear this, people say, well, faith, that's all you have to do, that's all you have to do. Well, again, we can live out the penalty, we can be separated from God forever, but we can never pay it off because it's an infinite penalty. So the only one who could pay off this penalty is Jesus the man, all right, who died for our sins. Physical death is part of that. But he had to be the God-man so that he could taste death for everyone. He had to experience what you and I, if we reject Christ, he had to experience that forever. Now, we don't understand it, but because it's an infinite penalty, only Jesus could pay it. And the scriptures tell us very clearly he paid it in full. Tetelestai. It means paid in full. Jesus cried out, it is finished, paid in full. He completed that, and only he could do it. So, as Mike just said, this is something that we receive by faith, and we can only receive it by faith. And Mike, you know what makes me, when I think of just that aspect of it, that it's by faith, here's something that's not the circumstances of anybody's life. Don't take him out of the picture for that. In other words, anyone, any place can come to Christ by faith. But we learned that you needed to get in through baptism.
But that's right. But one of the works of the sacrament.
Right. But there are circumstances in which there's no baptism available. So anyway, that's kind of irrelevant to my point. My point is God has done a wondrous work, and he has given us the opportunity. It's a free gift. We can come to him by faith alone. That's the only way. And anyone can do it.
And Tom, I think we would be remiss if we did not mention the fact that once we are justified by faith alone, recognizing that we cannot obey the law for righteousness, but it's by faith in Christ, the only righteous one. Once we're justified, then we obey the law out of gratitude and thanksgiving to our Lord for saving us, for acquitting us of our sins and declaring us righteous before God. The motivation is key. We do not do the works of the law in order to obtain righteousness, but out of gratitude and thanksgiving for God giving us righteousness.
Mike, I'm going to read again. I don't want our listeners to say, well, this is just what those guys say. The name of the program is According to God's Word. So I've got my Bible here. I'm going to turn to Ephesians, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 8, 9, and then 10, and you're going to see, based on what we've just said within the last 2-3 minutes, how it all comes together, especially with what Mike said just a second ago, that once we have been saved, then there's something for us to do. But here it goes. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, you believe that, all right? You're saved by faith alone, putting your trust in Christ, in him alone. It's by grace, through faith. then you're saved. And verse 10 then says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Works can't save you, but we do good works to please the Lord, to be a blessing, to reflect his light and life in our lives, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
And Tom, we see that this gift is not only eternal life, but in Romans 5:17, we see that those who have put their faith in Christ receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It comes by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm. So we'll pick up with verse 32. "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith," that is, speaking about the Jews who were trying to go by law, "but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." In other words, he who fulfilled the law, all of the law, all of that which we find in the Old Testament, all pointed to Christ. All those things, the sacrificial aspects and so on, were all types of Christ, a shadow of the things to come. And when he did come, and the Jews were to put their faith in him, many did, but many rejected him. But they needed to receive him, or he became the stumbling stone.
Yeah, Tom, before you go on, I think it's important here, because all of Roman Catholicism is built on Peter being the rock. I think it's important to note here that the rock of offense is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Catholics must place their faith in the rock of offense, and that is the Lord Jesus, not the rock of Peter. And so Paul clearly says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." In other words, they will be acquitted of their sin, declared righteous by God, and given the gift of eternal life. But if they continue to believe the rock of Peter, a fallible man, then they will be put to shame. So which mm-hmm. rock will Catholics put their faith in? Mm-hmm. Is it the Lord Jesus or Peter?
Mm-hmm. And we are not talking about Peter of the Gospels. We're talking about the Peter that has, you know, Mike, I have to say this, because it is a Peter who, through the Roman Catholic Church's interpretation of the Scripture, has become another Peter. He's not the Peter of Scriptures. So,
that's right. In fact, even in his epistle, he talked about Jesus being the rock, and throughout the Old Testament, mm-hmm. we see the only rock is God. And so for the whole Catholic Church to be built on this one misinterpretation of Matthew 16:18, we would encourage all Roman Catholics to look at that verse and to study it, not through the grid of Roman Catholicism, but through the pure and simple literal translation that is given in Matthew 16.
Mm-hmm. Mike, we have about a minute and a half. I'm going to begin chapter 10. I just want to read verse 1 and we'll close there. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is a reflection of what Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He talked about the Jews being his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he had a real love for them. And, Mike, I think about that in terms of my own life, growing up Roman Catholic. And I believe that I have kinsmen of the faith of my youth. That would be Roman Catholics. And you, I know you feel the same way. We have a heart and a love for Roman Catholics, or we wouldn't be doing this. But we want them to come to know the true and living God and the gospel of salvation, according to the Scriptures, not according to the Church of Rome.
Well, it's also an exhortation for all of us to continue to pray for those who are lost, as Paul was praying for the Israelites, that they would be saved. And so God listens to our prayers, and it's an encouragement for all of us not to forget those who are perishing.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, "I know you guys aren't in favor of the Passion of the Christ because of its Catholic overtones, but many Protestants miss those things. So don't you think the movie could be a blessing to those who didn't pick up on the Catholic aspects?" What do you think, Mike?
Well, I've talked to many people that did not grow up as Roman Catholic, and yes, they miss a lot of the Roman Catholicism that's embedded in the film. And can it be a blessing to others if they overlook that? I guess it depends. If they have a sense of the physical suffering that the Lord endured on their behalf, it might guide them into a desire to live a life more pleasing to God. But, Tom, we have to remember that the physical suffering that is depicted in the film does not even compare to the spiritual suffering that Christ endured when the wrath of God was poured out on him as a propitiation for our sins. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he became sin, now that's when the real suffering began. And so I think the movie has got a lot of problems, not of which is the Roman Catholicism that's embedded into it. But I think, if anything, it's caused the world to talk about Jesus. Obviously, the film doesn't explain why Jesus died. It only shows how he suffered physically, and so if evangelicals will take this as an opportunity to begin explaining why Christ had to come to this earth and live a sinless and perfect life and then die for the sins of the world, then they could be using this as a means to evangelize. But the film by itself does nothing. It's neutral at most, and it's pro-Roman Catholic at its very worst.
Mm-hmm. Mike, the difficulty I have with it has to do with the translation of the Bible into a visual medium. You go from, I think you mentioned earlier in our program about the Word of God, literal translation. That's the way it needs to be. You see, the Bible was presented as a written medium and an oral medium, but it all has to do with the Word. Once you go from that medium, and we can have trouble there. For example, there are a lot of Bibles out there that are paraphrases. They're just one individual's interpretation of what the Word says. So that's incredibly subjective. It gets us away from the objective Word of God. But then when you move to the medium of film, now you're translating words into images. And that's, you know, the images, that's in the mind of the beholder, or in the case of The Passion of the Christ, it's in the mind of Mel Gibson and all of the people who worked on the film with him. So you have an extraordinarily subjective presentation of what's supposed to be in the Bible. Now, the problem is, when you try to do that, when you try to make a film out of the Word of God, it's not a descriptive medium. For example, there are only, I would say, less than 9 verses in the Bible that talk about crucifixion and scourging. And they're just one-liners. And Jesus was scourged, and they took him off to be crucified. There are no details. So where did all these details that Mel came up with, where did they come from? Well, Mike, you know, they came from a Roman Catholic nun, lived in the latter part of the 18th century, early 19th century, and she was a mystic. She wasn't a saint yet. She's still under the process. I think she's blessed, but I don't think she went through the whole process of canonization. I'm sure she didn't. And she was an ecstatic nun. In other words, she had visions. She had the stigmata. She, as many who have a Roman Catholic background know, that, you know, we knew about saints who were said to have levitated. This would be a part of her life, according to the legend. She would also, her last, I think, 12 to 15 years, she lived supposedly on the Eucharist, on the host, just the host and water for the last 12 years of her life. Now you'd say, well, wait a minute, that's not in the film. But what is in the film are all of her recollections, actually more than recollections, the visions that she had. She believed that Jesus took her back to the time of his crucifixion, and she saw all these things. And then they were written down. And then Mel picked it up and got all of this information and presented it visually in the film. Some examples would be Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. You won't find that in the Bible. You find him in the Garden of Eden, but not in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is thrown off the bridge, hanging from his chains, you won't find that in the Bible. You find that in her book, The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's called the Dolorous Passion, the Sorrowful Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where Mel got all of his details. And so what does that have to do with our question? Well, if many evangelicals pick up on these things, especially if they're not literate with regard to, they're not into the Bible, they don't study the Bible, they won't be able to tell what's in the Bible and what isn't in the Bible. They can't tell the difference. And I've talked to, Mike, as you mentioned, you've talked to a lot of people afterwards. I've talked to lots of evangelicals, and I ask them about these different scenes. And they're kind of puzzled. That's, well, wait a minute, was that in the Bible or wasn't that in the Bible? So we have extra biblical information here, which is my concern.
Well, we do. And part of the backlash of all this, too, is that this book that Mel Gibson got his inspiration from is now fast becoming a bestseller again. And again, I mentioned the movie is neutral at best, pro-Catholic at worst. And we've got evangelicals now that are picking this book up. You know, on the dedication page, we read, to the Immaculate Heart of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, Queen of Heaven and Earth, Lady of the Most Holy Rosary, Help of Christians, and Refuge of the Human Race.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the film not only exalts Mary beyond what she was as a sinner who gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ, but this book now, I think, gives the movie a perception from Mary's point of view as opposed to from a biblical perspective. And so, Tom, you've really stated it well. The Word of God is objective truth. And any time you go outside of that medium, you get into subjectivity, you get into extra-biblical things such as this book. And it not only dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ, but it exalts Mary beyond what the Bible does.
Mm-hmm. Mike, Mel Gibson himself said he met with a group of evangelicals, and he got them really excited because he said that a friend of his who wasn't a believer, he said the person saw the film, and this is the way Mel phrased it, he said the guy got it, he saw the film, but he wanted to know more about it, so he went home and read the book, according to Mel. Now, the implication was the individual went home and read the Bible, but here's the problem. You see, we love details, we love insights, we love all kinds of information, but the Bible doesn't supply that. So if you're really of a heart and mind that you want details about what took place, you're not going to turn to the Bible. It's not that the Bible doesn't present to us information, but it's information based on what the Holy Spirit wants us to know and wants us to understand. It's not the things that appeal to the flesh, okay? So, but it's the Holy Spirit's work, but because we have this penchant, I don't care if it's the National Enquirer or whatever, we want the scoop, we want the inside track, we want this kind of knowledge. That's what's made the Dolorous Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ a bestseller, because it's got all kinds of information in it that you will not find in the Bible, therefore it is extra-biblical. And where did she get it from? Well, she got it from an apparition, a spirit entity. She had angels supposedly flocking around her all day. If angels flock, I don't know that. But anyway, that's a problem, isn't it, Mike?
Well, it is. And, of course, we know that the devil can appear as an angel of light, and we can probably come to a conclusion that it was not Mary that was appearing to this nun, because Mary would present the truth, and these deceiving spirits obviously gave the wrong perception of what actually happened at Calvary's cross and during the scourging and the crucifixion.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1804. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.